Welcome to the Inspire Church podcast. We hope this message will equip and empower you to reach your God-given potential. Inspire Church is all about loving God, loving people, and inspiring our world. Visit inspirechurch.com.au for more information.
Now, the next level I want to go today is we've talked about identity, we've talked about living out our convictions and living with purpose. I want to jump over to chapter 3, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves in an awkward situation because Nebuchadnezzar had built a huge statue to himself, an image. And there were some demands about that again contradicted the Hebrew faith. And I believe that in life, that as we go forward in life and as we are in the world, there will be things that come against us that are against our belief and against the Word of God. How are we going to handle it? And the purpose of this series is that we can now begin to think and look in the Word of God and discuss what are we going to stand firm on and what is not an issue. There are certain things that we need to stand firm on. Our identity, our convictions is found in the Word of God. And number 3, who are we going to worship? Daniel chapter 3, and I'm just going to start reading to you. Today we'll have a fair bit of word, but it'll come up on the screen so you can follow it in your Bible. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, please don't call your child Nebuchadnezzar. I have trouble pronouncing it. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits or 30 meters high. Our big sign, if you've been to Inspire, which you have, you'll notice that sign out the front is huge. It's 10 meters by 3 meters. So double it again. You know, 30 meters and its width was 3 meters. Big, couldn't mistake it. And he set it in the plain of Dura, so he's gone in a place where it's flat, so it'd be seen forever. In the province of Babylon. Verse 2, and King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together all the satraps. You might say, what is a satrap? The leader. Satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come and to dedicate the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Interesting how they worded that invite. They invited all the officials. And he says, we just want to dedicate a statue. And you just think, oh, okay, I'll go to that meeting and, you know, someone's going to be honored. I'll turn up and just honor the man. And if that was all it was, it would probably be okay. But you go down to verse 3. And it says that all the satraps and administrators turned up. Verse 4. And then when they were there at the dedication service, it twisted a bit. Then a herald cried out aloud. Said to all those who were gathered there, to you it is commanded. Not a suggestion, but to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. So there are people there from all nations and all languages. That at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in harmony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So at the time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the sympathy with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, languages, fell down and worshipped the golden image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They turned up for a dedication service. But what they demanded is that they pay their allegiance and their worship to this image that was set up by Nebuchadnezzar, which was an image of himself. When you hear the music, when you see it, I want you to bow down. And for the people who weren't really established in God, didn't know the word of God, where it says, you shall have no other God beside me, you shall have no idols beside me. If you didn't know that, the opportunity to bow down or go into the fiery furnace, you know what I'm going to do? I think I'm going down. You might say, you're not very spiritual. No, you put yourself in that situation if you don't know what you know. So they all bow down, and then of some of Daniel's people that they're working with, for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's friends, saw that they didn't bow down. They reported them to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says this in verse 12, there are certain Jews whom we have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, since men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar was in rage and fury and gave command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true? I can't believe this is true. Can't be true. Is it true? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I've set up. He said, I'll give you another chance. Okay, band, strike it up. Everyone's bound down. So obviously these three dudes were standing up. He was ropeable. You guys are going to go into the fiery furnace. Verse 16, I love their response. Listen to this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, didn't have an attitude, didn't kind of, you know, go and report them to Fair Trades Committee or whatever. Answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. Do you like that? The God we serve in the world that we're living in and in the world we're entering in, the God we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. So into the fiery furnace they went. But God was with them. Out of the fiery furnace they came, because God was with them. And they were promoted. And a nation, again, knew something of the power and the influence of the Almighty God. We will never make an impression if we compromise. We make impressions when we stand firm on godly beliefs. Without anger, without angst, but this is what we believe in the Word of God. We're not becoming legalists. We're not going to be people that take ourselves out of the world. No, we're going to be in the world. There may be tribulation, but God is with us, and I believe he's destined that this is our finest hour. This is the church's finest hour to rise up in strength, because light and darkness is becoming very obvious. So the question is, this word called worship, we know our identity, we're holding our convictions, but worship. Do I, and I'm speaking to myself, do I compromise my worship and allegiance to God? And this is not a heavy to anyone. This is just a, hey, let's have a rethink so that we can put it together stronger. And the word that was in my mind is worship, because when I was growing up, we didn't go to church. We went to worship, which was church. Where are you going today? We're going to worship. Worship, I just think, what does it mean? And if you kind of look at the meaning of the word, it means to kneel down. But it really doesn't help me that much. So I did a bit more digging. What does the root meaning of worship? And this is what it means. Worth-ship. Worth is the key word that we're looking at. Giving something worth. So when we worship God, we're giving him worth. We're giving him value. So when we come to worship God, it's not about songs and all that kind of stuff. No, we're bringing him our heart because he is worthy. There's worth. It's acknowledgement of worth. So here's the point. Everybody places worth on something. So everybody worships. Are you hearing me today? Even though that say them they're pagan or they don't believe in God, that becomes their worth. That's what they're worshiping. But for us, it's what or who do we worship? I like to say that I worship God alone. That is my desire. But to be honest with you, it's a journey. And I just know as I keep looking to God and as I keep, you know, beholding him, that becomes a clearer reality in my life. So the scatter look within my life begins to have focus. And where there's focus, there's power. And when there's a power of God, there's the reality of God that doesn't make you a spiritual, super spiritual, as no one can relate. I find the more that I'm relating to God, the more I'm becoming like God, is the more natural I become. Just unwind this further, because the greatest challenge of human history is this. Worship. Who will you worship? When Jesus was taken to be tempted in the wilderness, what was the challenge? Fall down and worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And sometimes the enemy kind of says that. If you compromise, he won't say that in words, but that's the impression we get. If you compromise, you'll get ahead. But if you keep your standards and convictions, you're not going to win. But I want to tell you, living by your convictions, it may not be all the time the victories that you're hoping, but you will keep your confidence and you will keep a good conscience. And that is where your strength and that is where your ultimate victory lies in Jesus' name. In Revelation 5, here John begins to have visions of heaven. And you look there in verse 9 and it says, looking into heaven, it says, they sang a new song saying, this is what they're saying, the songsters in heaven. This is what they're singing. It says, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And have made us to be kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. So in heaven, John looks and someone picks up this scroll and it's Christ and it says, you are worthy. You have worth because you were slain and you have redeemed men and women of every tongue, tribe and nation. And now they are kings and priests unto the living God. So he is worth. He has worth. He is worthy to receive of our worship. Verse 10. Already read verse 10. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Interesting, it doesn't say worship the Lamb, but because you're looking, worthy is the Lamb, it produces worship. What you put worth on, you begin to worship. Your whole attention goes to it. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength and honor, glory and blessing. Verse 13, and every creature which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and that are in them, I heard saying, blessing, honor, glory, be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and forever and forever. He is worthy forever. And sometimes I might get lost in my religious practice, but it's good to hear it again, that when we're speaking about worship, we're speaking about worth for what Christ did for me. He paid for my sins. He's done something for me that I can never do for myself. He took the load of guilt and sin and gave me a life, and he's given me a future. He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. See, in the Old Testament, lambs had to be offered. You know, the little bar lamb. Sorry, children. But lambs had to be offered. And had to be offered often to amend the wrongs. Or another word for amend is atone for the wrongs of the people's sins. Of all the people. But when a lamb was offered, it was the blood was applied to cover the sin. There was always a reminder of sin and of wrong and the power of that within their lives. But in the New Testament, Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the people. Not only does he cover it, but he takes it away. Do you still remember your sin? Of course you do. But the power of it's broken. It no longer holds you in guilt and holds you captive. There is a memory, but it's a fading memory. It becomes a powerless memory because of what Christ has done for you. Broken the power of it. So he is worthy for what he has done. But also he is worthy for who he is. He's the Lord God Almighty. So you get the idea now that Jesus is worth. He is worthy of our worship. We put worth on him. So with that understanding, for the next few moments, I'm going to take you on the journey because there is one who is trying to take the worth and the worth and the worship away from God and draw it to himself. His name is Lucifer. Whoa. You're going to say you're going to preach about the devil. Now I'm here to preach about Jesus, but just to identify, there is an enemy. I don't praise the devil, I praise Jesus. I know he has limited power, but Jesus has almighty power. He has limited authority. Jesus has all authority. He can poke us around and try us and all that kind of stuff. But at the end, we get brought out of the fiery furnace. You understand it, and in the world knows it, there's yin and yang, good and bad. I think that's what you call it. But in the kingdom of God, it's called there is darkness and there is life. There is death and there is life. Jesus comes to give life, life more abundant. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. With that in mind, let's just read some verses about how Lucifer ended up being the devil. Isaiah 14, verse 12, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." Was he in heaven? Yeah. "How you were cut down to the ground, you who weakens the nations. For you have said in your heart," this is Lucifer, when he was in heaven as one of the angels of God. He says, "I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars," God's stars. He says, "I'll get beyond them. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I'll become the head of the church. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Now, this passage does refer to the king of Babylon, but it was a reflection of the same thing that was happening in the heavens. What happened is that Lucifer was in the presence of God as a created being, for beauty and for worship. But something changed in his heart, and Lucifer wanted the worship. He wanted the worship that God had, and he wanted it to be redirected towards him. So the Bible talks about the five I wills, and it's pride and it's arrogance. I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit on the mount. I will ascend above the heights. I will be like the Most High. So this is the struggle where the enemy is trying to get your worship, but it's only due to God alone. And we've got to watch the subtlety of the world we live in, that we don't get lured into something that, whoa, I shouldn't be here. And that is why we need to know our identity in Christ, to know our convictions and be set on the one that we are going to worship. Now, Isaiah 14 in verse 11 reads like this. It's an interesting scripture. It says about Lucifer, he says, your pomp, or your magnificence and your splendor, is brought down to Sheol. He says, the sound of your stringed instruments. I love this bit. The maggot is spread under you. You want to worship the enemy, you're caught in maggots. It's like going out for lunch and I have a maggot sandwich, thank you. How repulsive could that be? And I'm sorry for bringing it up, but you got to understand that the Bible says he is the Lord of the flies. That evil is attracted. And he tries to allure people into his dark web. But the problem is it doesn't start off as darkness. It starts off as an angel of light. I have a better way. I have an easier way for you. But there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of that way is the way of death. I'm not trying to instill fear or put insecurity in your faith. I'm trying to say today there is an enemy. You need to realize it and stay focused on Jesus. Okay. You see, today he's in the atmospheres. Are you hearing me today? He's influencing the minds of men and women. And that's how we've got to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He can't touch your body. Maybe he can. But I want to tell you what he can touch. He can play with your mind. Suggestion. He says, I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. So there again, verse 14. Lucifer was the anointed worship leader in heaven. He lost his job. He was cast out of heaven. But what you've got to remember, he was cast out of heaven, but he still retains his ability to attract. He still maintains his ability to impress. And he still has the ability with music. What are the main things that get your attention? I'll tell you what gets my attention. Image and music. It's back then, still today. Man's image, the image of someone else, music. Music, image. They both appeal to our key senses. Man, I hear some music sometimes. Oh, man, that's cool. Yeah, I like that. Then sometimes I like what I see. But you see, wanting to be worshipped, he focuses on these senses. Are you hearing me today? Music has amazing power to influence our moods and our thoughts. And the devil, Lucifer, he knows all about music. He knows all about image. Am I saying music's bad? No, I'm not saying music's bad. Am I saying that image is bad? No, I'm not saying that image is bad. You've just got to look at what is influencing me through the music and what is influencing me through the image. Because we can look at Christ in his image. We can look at people and thank God for them. But that's not the object of our worship. And what is the message that's coming through in the things that we're beholding and the things that are touching our emotions? But, you know, so some of the lyrics behind what we hear, you know, can get into our hearts and get into our minds. And you just got to watch what gets in your mind. Am I saying that all non-Christian music is bad? No, but there's certain things that can get within your spirit and they can start to allure you down the maybe bad sex thing or down suicide or down the kind of path that you really don't want to. I'm not saying all do that, but I think we got to beware of what the lyrics are. Listen to this. Why not this week listen to some good Christian music? Hey, listen to what I'm saying. I'm saying good. There is some stuff out there. but good Christian music. Listen to it for a couple of hours and see what it does within your soul. You know, listen to praise and worship. Just let it lift you, and you'll just think, man, that there's power in music. As I focus it on the Lord and as I worship Him, I'll be becoming more, you know, inclined to behold Him and drawn towards His image. So when I'm talking about worthiness worship, you just got to hear this. Listen to me. I'm not talking about just singing. I'm not talking about praying. I'm not talking about playing music or reading God's word or dancing. You know, during those songs this morning, I just say, "What, John, what are you doing this for? You're too old to do it." But there's something in my spirit that maybe, whoa, you know, I could almost get half down, you know. You see, all those things, they're expressions of worship. Worship itself refers to what's going on in the heart. It's a heart issue. God says, give me a heart. Give me a heart. The devil says, I'm going to get your heart. I'm going to get it. The battle of the ages. Who's going to win? Your heart. My intention, God, I want you to have my heart. There's things fighting for my attention, and I know there's things that need to be done, and they're important. I've got family, and I've got, you know, I've got work, and I've got bills to pay and all that. But Lord Jesus, you are the one I worship. You're going to make all these things come together. I'm going to make you the first person in my life. I don't know how to completely do it, but Lord, I'm on the journey. I want to be a worshiper of you.
Thank you for listening to this life-transforming message. For service times, upcoming events, or to find out more about Inspire Church, log on to inspirechurch.com.au.